Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads in the audience this morning. Thankful for you. Thankful for all that you've done for your children. And today, being the Lord's Day, we're mindful of our Heavenly Father, of course. We sing songs of praise, worshiping Him. We've offered up our prayers to Him. And we recognize that He changed our life through His only begotten Son. How He came to this earth, and as Michael pointed out at the Lord's table, He went through so much suffering so that we could all become children of God. Jesus has the power to transform us. What do we mean by that? Well, today I'd like to take a look at how Jesus changed Peter, one of His closest disciples and one of His most prominent apostles. One of the most beautiful things about Peter's story is seeing his transformation from who he was when we're introduced to him into what he is when we see him in Acts or when he writes his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. We may treat the various men and women in the scriptures as super Christians. Peter was just like us. Peter was a man. He said so himself in Acts chapter 10 when standing before Cornelius. He bowed down before him, but he said, no, I'm just a guy. He says that he recognizes his past. He recognizes he's not been perfect, but Jesus kept changing him, kept transforming him until Peter got better and better. One of the things we may not always realize concerning how Jesus called his 12 apostles is that he did not call them when they're perfect. But with each of them, and when we look at Peter today, we'll see this, Jesus transformed them. He calls us to transform ourselves, to go to Jesus and see how He can transform us. Why did Jesus call Peter? Jesus must have seen something that we didn't in the beginning, that even Peter didn't see in the beginning. Let's consider Peter's transformation, and let's look and see different points of his life, different points where he's, let's just say, at a low, and then we see through Jesus, he's brought to a high in certain points. We see Jesus transform Peter from a simple fisherman into a fisher of men. If you're reading your Bible from beginning to end, you'll first be introduced to Peter in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus calls four fishermen to follow after him and become his disciples and be fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 4, we read verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Two major takeaways we can see from this passage. First off, we see that Peter left behind his own living so that he could follow after Jesus. You know, fishing in this day and age has become kind of a leisurely event, something that's a hobby for a lot of people, something we go and do to relax or to have fun. And it could be a good group activity with one another. And it could be a fun competition between one another. Let's see who can catch the most or who can catch the biggest fish. Peter, this was his job. This was what brought him money. This was what put food on the table. But when Jesus came along and called him, what did he do? He left everything behind. He left his nets. He left his position and followed after Jesus. This was a leap of faith. Because do you really think that Peter had a full understanding of what he was about to get into by following Jesus? I don't think so. But he believed Jesus enough to follow after him, to leave everything behind for him, leaving his own living, the thing that made him money, behind, so that he could follow after Jesus. Second, as we mentioned in the introduction, Jesus never called his disciples because they were perfect. Matter of fact, when we see Jesus call Peter, he called him as he was. One of the amazing things that we see when Jesus calls his disciples is that fact. They were not perfect. They were just average guys until Jesus called them. Most of them, they probably thought the lowest of themselves, especially Peter, as we'll come to see in a few points later. But again, these were just your average guys back in the day. These guys did not accomplish very much outside of what they did for the Lord. Especially in Peter's case, we see him as somebody who's just trying to make ends meet. He's trying to make his living. He's trying to put food on the table for himself, for his wife. But he would no longer be just a fisherman now that Jesus has called him. Jesus said, I'm going to change you into a fisher of men. That's what Jesus would do for him. He would transform him into someone who fished men. Someone in those times could have looked at Peter and thought, is this really the right person for the job? What was it that Jesus called Peter to do? What did it mean to be a fisher of men? It meant that it would be Peter's job now to bring others to Jesus. And as Scripture tells us, that is accomplished by teaching, by preaching. Faith comes by hearing. In a roundabout way, Peter was asked to preach to others about Jesus, bringing them into his kingdom. But as noted in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, others noticed something was a little different about Peter and some of the other apostles. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you wanted someone to be your representative, someone who is going to go and speak for your cause, you would want someone that is eloquent. You would want someone that is well-spoken. You would want someone that is educated, that is trained to speak to those in public, who is able to lead others. Was Peter able to lead others to Christ? Not yet, but he would. Jesus would transform him into one of his most prominent apostles, one of his most prominent fishers of men. You look at two instances right in the beginning of his ministry, of Peter's ministry, where several thousand souls came to believe in Jesus because of him. We remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, how after the events at the Pentecost, how after the Spirit had came upon Peter and the rest of the apostles, Peter preached the gospel to the crowd that had gathered on that day. And it says, verse 41, those gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, some say this account takes place on the same day. But Peter is in the temple district. And it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to be about 5,000. These are amazing. And what's amazing about these great numbers coming to be saved by Peter's preaching is twofold. First, we recognize this was pretty much day one for him. Day one of a ministry without Jesus, because he had already left. He's already in heaven. It is now the apostles on their own. Second, the last time Peter was in the public eye, he publicly denied Jesus three times. Now here he is publicly defending him, publicly preaching about him, publicly being bold and saying, this is the guy you want to follow, defending Jesus and his cause. That's the transforming power of Christ. This average Joe of a guy became one of Jesus' greatest defenders. But we also see that Jesus transformed Peter from a fighter into a soldier. What do we mean by that? Remember when Peter struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear? Let's check it out. Go to John chapter 18 and verse 10. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, this is where we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had just been betrayed, and now he was about to be arrested. And Peter comes to his defense. It says in John chapter 18, verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. We can see in this instance that Peter was a fighter. Why? Because he believed that he was defending Jesus. Although Jesus had warned Peter about his death and the resurrection that would precede it, Peter was still a human. He didn't quite understand those things to what Jesus was trying to tell him. Peter understood things in very human terms. Peter thought we were going to be in the earthly kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. So from Peter's standpoint, guess what? He had just watched Judas, one of their own, one of their friends, betray Jesus. And now he's watching as this group of men surround Jesus and are about to bind him. And Peter's response was to defend Jesus. He wasn't going to let Jesus be taken away without a fight. This was his king. This was his Lord. This was his rabbi. He was not going to go down without a fight. I'm sure many of us who have families within their homes can relate, because we're ready to defend our homes. We're ready to defend the lives that are within those homes from intruders. Again, Jesus was Peter's Lord and friend. He was not about to let Jesus go without a fight. And Jesus, although he told Peter to stand down, still understood what Peter was doing and why he was doing it. If you look down in the same chapter into verse 36, it reads that Jesus answered, speaking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Again, that's what Peter thought that he was doing, fighting for the earthly kingdom. He had not yet attained to the understanding that this was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus had been speaking of. And so Peter, in this instance, was a fighter, but Jesus would transform him into a soldier who recognized the war is not fought on a spiritual front, but, I still didn't say it right, I'm going to get it right eventually. The war is not fought on a physical front, but on a spiritual front. We got it. Check out 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter would go on to write a passage that shows that he recognized, finally, that the war is spiritual. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Peter would not continue thinking forever that this was a physical kingdom, but understood that it was a spiritual kingdom, and the spiritual kingdom was at war with a spiritual enemy. An enemy who preys on our lusts and desires, who preys on us, trying to cause us to sin in our bodies, so that our soul would be condemned to eternal hellfire. Which is why we recognize, as soldiers in this fight, we must be ready. And as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand." The war is spiritual. And if we are not fully armored, we're going to leave unguarded places. We are going to be weak in some spots. We're going to be exposed to these enemies' attacks. Peter would come to the same recognition that Paul did. We are in a war that is spiritual, and we are fighting for a spiritual kingdom. And that requires more than just a fighter, but a soldier. What sets a soldier apart from a fighter? All soldiers are fighters, but not all fighters are soldiers. Why? Because a soldier has duty. And within Christ's kingdom, our duty is to the king. What do we do as soldiers of Christ? The same thing any soldiers do: attack and defend. What are we defending? We are defending the name of Jesus. We are defending the gospel. We are defending our brethren. What are we attacking? We are attacking sin. We are attacking tolerance. And we do so with the intention of bringing others out of the world, out of their sin, saving them from this world, bringing them to Jesus to be saved. Peter would become this soldier and go on to do these very things. Jesus motivated Peter to be a well-pleasing soldier. Paul told a young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 through 4, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Remember what we saw when we looked at Jesus calling Peter? He left everything behind. He chose not to entangle himself with the affairs of this world any longer. He wasn't always perfect, of course, but he sought to be well-pleasing to Jesus. And in nearly everything that we see Peter do, it was for Jesus' sake. Being with Jesus and seeing his great and wondrous deeds transformed Peter from being faithless into being faithful. Is our faith what it should be when we come to Jesus? The answer is always going to be no. Why? Because, as we've seen in previous studies, our faith is required to grow. And it's required to grow throughout all the days of our lives. What did Peter's faith look like when he first came to Jesus? Well, we will see that it was lacking. If you look back at Mark chapter 4 and read verses 37 through 40, we see one instance where all the apostles, Peter included, were in a boat. And a great windstorm arose. The waves beat against the boat, and it was starting to sink. It was filling with water. Where was Jesus during all this? He was asleep on a pillow in the stern. He was not concerned with the storm, but all the apostles were afraid. And so they awoke him, saying, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" So Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And then he turned and said, "Why are you so faithful? How is it that you have no faith?" Peter, being one of the ones in the boat, was filled with that same fear in this instance, instead of faith. And then in a similar instance, Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 to 32, where we see the apostles witness Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, full of faith in this moment, asked, "If it is you, Lord, tell me to come on the water and I will walk to you." So Jesus said, "Come." That was a faithful moment right there. And he had a leap of faith, going into that water, walking towards Jesus. But his faith was lost when he looked around and saw the storms. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and concentrated on all the storms going on around him, that's when he began to sink. That's when he began to lose faith. That's when he began to be afraid. Jesus lifted him up and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" In each instance, Jesus commented on Peter's faith, or the lack thereof, we should say. Why do you think Peter was afraid in this situation? I think the answer is obvious in the fact that he was a fisherman. He had probably grown up hearing horror stories of those that had gone into the boat and been lost at sea. You think in the back of his mind, Peter was afraid that that could have happened to him someday? That all this work on the boat, one day a storm could have come and swept him away? I believe so. So it was only natural for Peter and the rest of the 12, of course, to be afraid in these storms. But Jesus used how he reacted in these instances to comment on Peter's lacking faith. And throughout time, Jesus transformed Peter into one of his most faithful servants. You know, we cannot deny the love that Peter had for Jesus. And I believe it is this love for Jesus that provoked his faith to continuously grow. You go back into John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 19, where we see one of the last conversations that is recorded between Jesus and Peter, where three times Jesus asked Peter if Peter loved him. And Peter three times responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And all three times Jesus responded with, "Shepherd my flock, tend to my sheep, feed my lambs." Then verses 18 and 19, we read, most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Again, we cannot deny that Peter loved Jesus. But with this conversation, we realize that Jesus is asking him to act on that love, to grow in his faith because of that love. What were those things that Jesus was telling Peter to do? He was telling him things that would push Peter outside of his comfort zone. Remember, he had just denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus is asking, go feed my lambs. Give them the spiritual food that they need. Speak up. Defend the cause. Defend the kingdom. Defend the brethren. Step up. Take lead. And finalizing it by telling Peter his fate. He was, as the scripture said, signifying to him by what death Peter would die, but told him to follow him, just as he told him in the beginning, follow me. That was the ultimate form of faith right there, trusting his whole life with Jesus, knowing that whether he lived or whether he died, he was a servant of God, that he was a disciple of Jesus. And so Peter's faith in the one he loved gave him great faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. John writes saying, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What if I told you that faith was involved in perfect love? John says that perfect love casts out fear. And we just read two instances of where Peter was afraid, and Jesus commented on his faith due to that fact. Perfect love means full faith in Jesus. And one great example we see of that, we just studied about it in our Bible class in Acts chapter 12. Let's read verses 6 and 7, which tells us, you know, we had just seen that James, one of Peter's friends and fellow apostles, was just killed. Peter was probably in danger of that as well. In fact, it says, verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, possibly meaning to kill him. Verse reads, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. You know, in a situation where Peter should have been afraid, he wasn't. He slept. Even though James, his friend, had just died, he slept. Even though he could have been put to death just like him, he slept. Why? Because of the great faith that he had in the one he loved. Love that had been perfected allowed him to cast out his fears. He used to be afraid of what was going to happen to his mortal flesh. He used to be afraid. He denied Jesus to preserve his own life. He was afraid in the boat because he thought he was going to perish. But now, when possibly hours away from actually perishing, now he sleeps. Now his faith is fully manifested because we see that he's thinking beyond this life. He knows that if I should die tomorrow, I'm going to go be with the Lord. My friend Jesus that left. That level of faith made him able to endure what he thought he was about to endure. But as we see, mercy was shown to him. He had more time. One final thing we want to look at is how Jesus transformed Peter from someone who was worthless to someone who was worthy. And I say worthless because that's how Peter looked at himself. Consider in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We see Peter humbled in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We begin in verse 4. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they had caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Amazing, isn't it? And it was especially amazing because, remember, fishing was Peter's livelihood. A night like this was not a good thing. There was no fish. There's no money. There's no supper. The night was wasted. And so Peter was amazed in the presence of Jesus. But look how he responded in verse 8. He recognized the greatness of the Lord and how he, Peter, the man, the sinful man, was unworthy to be in his presence. He says, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter did not feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm sure we can all relate to that. We've all been there. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all have felt that worthlessness, have felt that we're not worthy of Jesus, that we're not worthy of the love and the sacrifice that he freely gives. You can imagine that's a dark place to be. But look at how Jesus responded in verse 10. Jesus responded to Peter with assurance that he was about to change his life forever. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Jesus was not concerned with Peter's current state because Jesus was about to change Peter's life forever. He was about to transform him into something that Peter probably would have never thought he would have ever been. And so Jesus turned Peter into a worthy disciple. One interesting instance of when Peter felt like he was worthy was when he suffered for Jesus. Turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter was given the opportunity to stand up for what he believed in, to stand up for who he believed in. He stood up for Jesus and suffered the shame because of it. But instead of complaining for the suffering, he rejoiced in the suffering. Why is that? When someone suffers for a worthy cause, that means something to them. They get their purpose from that. When I represent a worthy cause, I'm concerned with being the best to my ability, doing the best of my ability to serve this cause. That's Peter's mind. I want to serve the Lord. This is the best way to serve the Lord. If it means that I suffer, so be it. I'm going to defend my Jesus until the very end. And more importantly, Jesus turned Peter into a disciple that was worthy of heaven, like he does with every one of us. When we're in that water of baptism, we're washed free of our sins because Jesus died on the cross. That blood was shed so that we could be saved of our sins, so that we could be cleansed and made worthy of heaven. That's a weird thing to think about, brethren, because we can look back at our lives and we can see everything that we've done wrong. and we will feel unworthy. But you know who doesn't remember those things? God doesn't. We're told in the passage of Scripture, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Those things that we regret, they were washed away with Jesus, with the waters of baptism. Jesus transforms us so that we can be worthy of heaven. Peter would go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been born again into the family of God. As his children, we are subject to an inheritance that cannot be taken away, that cannot be ruined, so long as we remain faithful to God. As long as we have faith in God, and as long as we act on that faith, proving our faith, walking in a worthy manner, we have heaven as a guarantee for each and every one of us. We too are worthy of heaven. Just as Peter was transformed from worthlessness to worthiness, so too does Jesus transform us from worthlessness to worthiness. And that's a beautiful thing, brethren. All these things that we can see from Peter came about because of Jesus' power to transform lives. It's wild to think how many people go back to day-to-day lives after knowing about Jesus, after knowing what Jesus could do for them. How could one come to reject someone who died for them, who died so that they could be saved, that they could have eternal life? We recognize the power of Jesus to transform us from what we see of ourselves into what he sees of us. He did that with Peter. He transformed Peter from a simple fisherman who believed himself unworthy of Jesus into a great disciple, full of faith and love, allowing him to be bold and to step outside of his comfort zone and defend Jesus, preach Jesus, so that others could be saved. And history tells us that Peter died for Jesus. My Siri just turned on. I don't know why. Back on topic. Question I have for you today. What would you be able to do if you allowed Jesus to fully transform you? We saw what he could do with Peter. Let's look and see what he can do with us. Let us pray to him and see. Ask him, what can you do with me? Transform me into what you would have me to be. Transform me into the best version of myself so that I could serve you in your kingdom, so that I can bring others into your kingdom, so that they can become the best versions of themselves too. Jesus can use each and every one of us for his purpose, but we must allow him to transform us to what he wants us to be. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, realize that Jesus can transform you too. If you have heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that, to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins entirely, leaving them behind and choosing to follow after Jesus. If you confess his name, we will baptize you here today. You will be washed away of your sins. And as we said, God will remember your sins no more. You will be raised to walk a new life with God, able to fully please him, worthy of heaven. Or if you're here today as a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life and have fallen short once again, we will encourage you, turn your life around again, brother. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer. He will forgive you those things. He is faithful and just to forgive if we confess our sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here, we will not meet you with judgment. We will not meet you with animosity. We will not judge you behind your back. or gossip about you. We will meet you with comfort, with love. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Make your life right with God today. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.